Hey, tonight we are going to do something kind of different than what we typically do. It's the last night of the year. And last week, one of the things I challenged you to do is to work on having a daily time that you spend studying God's Word, spending time in prayer, things like that. I showed you guys the devotionals, right? Anybody remember that? I had like the Advent book, and Pastor Bill talked about an Advent book this week. What I want us to do tonight, we are going to work through a Bible study method, okay? And here's what I mean when we do a method, it's a way of doing something, right? It's how you go about studying the Bible. And so we're going to look at that tonight. This method, you guys have heard of Aspire before, right? You hear Pastor Bill talk about Aspire. It's like our adult discipleship process. Okay, it's like 16 weeks for book one and probably the same for book two. So we work through that as adults to understand God's word better, to have a good foundation, make sure that as we follow Christ in our life that we are well informed. This is another book by the same guy, Matt Rogers. It's called Seven Arrows. Okay, Seven Arrows. And this is what we're going to use tonight. I'm not going to read the book to you, but the principles that the book talks about is what we're going to look at. And then you are actually going to get to use this method tonight, okay? So I'm not going to work through the Bible study. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you guys how to do this method, and then we're going to break out into some groups and talk about actually doing it with a passage of Scripture. Does that sound good? You guys understand? Sure. Hope so. Okay, so you definitely want a student guide tonight because this is going to be very important. This is something you can take home with you and you can keep in your Bible all the time so that when you're reading a passage of Scripture, you can remember, hey, this is a good way for me to go about studying no matter what. Mitch, where's he at? Hey, your mom's outside now. Cool. All right, so we are going to study this tonight. This is the last teaching for this series on Jesus is greater, and we've been talking about how Christ is greater than all of these other things that we often elevate to places of prominence and priority in our life. So tonight we're going to talk about how Jesus is greater than safety and security. It's one of those things that we all tend to want, right? We want to have security in our life. We want to have enough money that if we lose our job, we can still afford to have our house. We want to make sure nobody can come and hurt us or our family, so we have weapons and things like that. We pay for security systems. We have investments that we make so that when we're old and we can't work anymore, that then we'll have money to be able to continue living. All of these kinds of things are typical ways that we try to look at safety and security. Well, a very common one that's very important is actually like our physical well-being, right? We don't want to do something that's going to put us in danger. Now, some of you guys are little daredevils, and you're like, I like to jump off cliffs, and I like to do ridiculous and silly things and stuff like that. Okay, that's cool, all right? Pastor Izzy, you know, went up and tried to climb this tree like last year or the year before. He climbs up this tree because he was trying to have it. He got all the way up so that it would bend the tree over and he could get across this little creek without having to go through it. And then once he got to the other side, he'd let go of the tree and stand back up. Well, he climbed up this tree, and then when he got up there, it started to bend over and then it snapped off and he fell. And so it's like, yikes, you know. So that kind of stuff's super fun. Doing adventurous things, but you know, sometimes when it comes to doing the right thing, we'll look at, does this thing potentially endanger me physically? Does this thing potentially endanger me socially, where if I do something, if I rat out this person that I know, cheated on a test, well, then people are going to call me a goody two-shoes, and they're going to call me a snitch and all this kind of stuff. And then, snitches get stitches, and I don't want to get beat up and all this kind of stuff. Well, a lot of times we will allow our physical well-being to keep us from doing the right thing. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture in our groups in a little bit where Peter and John had an opportunity where they could either do what God had called them to, or they could be safe and stop. And so we're going to look at what they did, what that meant, and then at the very end tonight, I'm going to tell you guys a story about a guy who's kind of famous, and he actually knew John, the disciple, and so that's pretty neat. We'll talk about him at the end tonight, but I want to work through these seven arrows. So if you have your study guide out, we're going to get started with the seven arrows. Now, on the front of the book, it looks like arrows that you would shoot from a bow, right? That's not what we're talking about. These arrows are going to help us to apply Bible study in our lives and help us to understand what it means, okay? So, if you're looking at the front of your study guide, there's four things on there, four arrows, and you can see one is like a refresh-looking arrow that's like a circle. There's one that points back. There's one that points up. There's one that points down. Okay, those four things, I'll show it to you up here on the screen. Those four arrows at the top help us to be able to study God's word as it is. Okay, it helps us to know things, and we're going to go through these one at a time. So the first one, for us, when we are reading a passage of Scripture, is simply, what does it say, right? That's important. What does it say? And a lot of times when you do reading comprehension in school, AR books, things like that, you'll be tested on this simple idea right here. What does it say? Straight up. Like, if you want to take this passage and make it a news headline, what would you write as the headline? What's like a one-sentence summary of this whole thing, okay? So that's going to be the first thing you want to do when you read a Scripture passage. You want to see, what does it say? What's the main idea here? So when we go out into our groups, that'll be the very first thing that you do. The second part is, what does it say to its original audience, okay? The Bible was not written by someone a couple weeks ago and then hand-delivered to you where it only has meaning and things to you. Okay, this book has been passed down in an amazing way for thousands of years. Parts of it are like 4,000 years old. Right? That's older than me. Yeah. All right. It's old. And so when we look at a passage of Scripture, we need to remember what is called the context. Anybody know what the context means? Anybody ever heard of using context clues? Okay, what does that mean? Yep. Okay, so you look at the words around it to help you know what something means. So if you don't understand a certain word, it's something you've never read before or you forgot what it means. A lot of times, do what? Kinda. So you can look at the whole sentence and see what a word means or how it applies in a situation. For instance, okay, if the context changed a sentence, it could be the difference between let's eat grandma and let's eat grandma, okay? There's a very big difference in the context there because one is we're going to have dinner with grandma and the other is we're going to have grandma for dinner, right? We're cannibals, okay? So the story And how that sentence fits in, okay, one, you like add a comma that changes it, but the context of the story could help you to see, oh, maybe they made a grammatical error and they didn't put a comma in here, okay, because the people are not cannibals and they didn't want to eat their grandmother, all right? That would be something that context would help us. So when we look at scripture, we need to look at, hey, this Bible verse is written, you know, a lot of the New Testament are letters written to certain peoples. So it's important for us to know things about those people. For instance, if you are reading in the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, who is that written to? Yes, it's written to believers in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a Roman city that was essentially like a 2,000-year-old version of Las Vegas, okay? So Sin City, like Corinth was the place of the time. So knowing that kind of context is very important. That's one of the things that we would need to do when we look at scripture is to think of, you know, what does the original person who's receiving this scripture, what are they, you know, what's their situation? The third thing for us is, what does it say about God? There's a pastor who once said, there's two ways to read the Bible. You can read it as if it's essentially about you, or that it's essentially about Jesus. And so when we look at the Bible, it's more important for us to start, of the two, we need to start with, what does this passage reveal to us about who God is? Okay, because God is the central character throughout Scripture. There's only one book of the Bible where God is not mentioned and he is alluded to. Anybody know what it is? Nope. David is not a book of the Bible. It's Old Testament. Nope. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're just yelling them out. Okay, it's the book of Esther. The book of Esther does not actually say God's name in it, okay? Instead, it kind of alludes to him. But the rest of Scripture, and even that is very centralized on who God is, but all of Scripture is talking about how God relates to people and how he has worked throughout history. So as we read Scripture, we need to look at, what does this reveal to us about God? What is his mission? What is going on here? I don't know if you have tried to read some of the Old Testament prophets. Okay, I've been working on a Bible plan where you read through the whole Bible in like a year's time. And so right now I'm reading through some of those Old Testament prophets. And a lot of those guys were basically saying, hey, Israel, you guys have messed up. You need to turn away from your sin because God's going to like turn you over to some people who will enslave you. And your crops are all going to die, and you're not going to have any food, and it's going to be real bad. That's not like a super happy thing for me to wake up in the morning and go, all right, let's read Amos. Ooh. You know, like, that's not the most appealing Bible story, but Amos is telling us, and the rest of Scripture is telling us about who God is. It's revealing that, yes, he is just. He is loving. But he's also just. He is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And it reveals so many things to us about who God is. So we need to take all scripture and understand that it's about God and his mission and how he relates to mankind. The next part for us, and the last part of understanding, is, what does it say about man? Now, I'm not saying man versus woman, okay? What I'm saying is mankind. What does this passage reveal to us about man's condition? What about his character? What he's most likely to do? How he struggles? The position he's in, okay? It helps us to know these things. So as we read scripture, it gives us a peek into our own tendencies, as well as those of our family and our friends, the people we spend time with. And you can look at Scripture and you can see what things have changed. Because, you know, over 4,000 years, a lot of us aren't riding chariots anymore, right? We have cars and things like that. But there's a lot of things that haven't changed. Scripture, I mean, early on is talking about do this, don't do that. This is who God is. Those things have not changed over time. The way that we're saved has not changed over time. It's not like, hey, it used to be you had to trust in Jesus with your whole life. Now, all you have to do is show up to church every once in a while, and you'll be fine. All right? That's not it. The same things that the Bible talks about and reveals to people 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago are very much important to us. They matter. So as we read Scripture, we're going to look at what does it reveal and tell us about man. This is where the arrows are going to change. So go to the inside of your book, okay, your student guide. These three arrows, okay, if you wanted to have a category for them, they are application. These three arrows are going to say, so what? Who cares? Why does this matter? Okay, that is what these last three arrows are going to say. They're going to say, let's look at it. What does this mean for my life? How do I live? So the first of the three is, what does it demand of me? What does it demand of me? The Bible, almost all the time, I can think of some times where it is just giving suggestions, but usually the Bible is saying, this is how you need to live. There's some places I can think of in the New Testament where Paul's like, hey, my suggestion to you is that if you can, don't get married. But if you can't, get married, okay? That's all right. And he gives reasons and all that kind of stuff. If you want to talk about it later, we can. But most of the time, the Bible, it demands something of us. And this is a point where we don't like to be demanded of, do we? We don't like to be told what to do. Anybody here like to be told what to do? Put your hands down. I know you don't.
My mommy tells me what to do.
Yeah, that doesn't mean you're like, yes, mom told me to take out the trash. Yes. Excuse me. You're a unicorn. Yeah. I'm going to tell your mom you called her that, all right? Yep, I'm going to tell her. I know her. Okay, so here's the thing. When we read Scripture, we need to look at it and not just see, well, the Bible is suggesting something to us that would be nice if we decided we wanted to do it. Okay, it is telling us this is how you honor God. This is what you are designed to do. This is the way that you live your life for Him. Or if you do this, this is not honoring to God, and here are the consequences that follow that. Like Amos, right? That I was telling you guys about. 9-chapter book, if you're interested. Old Testament. Neat guy. Sad story. Next arrow, okay? And this one you can think of, you know, you have the arrow, and it's going to the side, but it's kind of going forward, right? The arrow is pointing forward. So going forward from this point on, what does the Bible demand of me? The next arrow, okay, how does it change the way I relate to people? The people who are right beside me, that's why the arrow goes in both directions. If you, everybody, take a look at the person to your right. That's that way. All right, now look at the back of the head of the other person. Exactly. Okay? Now, you just looked at two people's backs of their heads, but, okay, one person, sorry, if you're on the end. You guys only got shortchanged, I guess, but here's the thing. The people around you, God has placed you in their path and them in yours. And so when the Bible is talking about love your neighbor or share the gospel, okay, well, what does that matter? Those are the people. And so the Bible is telling us how we ought to relate to people around us. When the Bible says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, it demands of me, do not lie. But it also tells me how I ought to relate to people. I need to be honest with people around me and not deceptive. Because when I lie, it tears down relationships. And so I need to be honest because that's glorifying to God and it helps me relate to people better. Okay, how do I treat others in light of what I'm reading here? If you read something and you see, man, things did not end well for that guy, well, you probably don't need to go about doing that, right? Like, that's probably not the thing to do unless they were doing that for the Lord, okay? The last arrow here is how does it prompt me to pray? Okay, and this one, it's like, it looks like the Amazon symbol, right? It's got like the little arrow with like the smile, right? How does this prompt me to pray? Go look at the Amazon logo. It looks just like it, I'm telling you, okay? So the arrow is directing us. Yeah, I know it's A to Z, but it's also a smile, okay? So here's the thing. Every scripture, if we meditate and think on it, and when I say meditate, I'm not going, okay? Like, that's not meditating. Meditating is taking your mind and focusing it in on something or someone, okay? And so when we meditate on scripture, we are taking time to be focused on what it says, to not be distracted with all the things going on around us, to not allow things to affect us, but instead to think about what the scripture means. And as we do that, we can realize places in our life where this demands something of me. It changes the way I relate. And so I need to pray and ask God to help me to live in that manner. Right? Okay. So these are the different arrows, right? We are going to work through this in groups. Everybody should have this. So what we are going to do is in a moment, we're going to break out into groups like usual. I know it's early, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Acts 4, verse 1 through 22. Now, I know that's 22 verses. That's a good chunk of scripture. We're going to apply these things to it. And then in the space between the arrows, I want you to write out what you learned about that passage as you applied it. So the first thing you'll do, you'll read through and see what does the passage say? What is it telling me? And then you'll move down to the next one. What does this passage mean to the original audience? So I'll tell you guys a little bit of the history right now, okay? The book of Acts is written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke that you'll probably hear a bunch of times around Christmas. He wrote this as the part of a trilogy set, most likely. So all of you who like Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Divergent, all the whatever trilogies, this is a trilogy Luke is writing. The Gospel of Luke is the first installment. The second installment is the book of Acts, and it's the Acts of the Apostles, what they did with the church. And then we believe there is probably a third book. We just don't happen to have it. And so that's important. He's writing it to somebody named Theophilus, okay, who was probably a believer, who was very interested in the subject of the church origin. And so Luke was a doctor, a physician who studied very much in detail the gospel account and the church. He did not follow Jesus the whole time as a disciple. He wasn't one of the 12, but he talked to people who had been there, and he put together the story and understood what had happened. So that's kind of your context there to help you out with the second question. And anytime that you're studying God's word, you can go and look online. I told you guys last week, if you go on YouTube and you search read scripture and then the passage, the book that you want to read, There's a great video out there about it. It's on a little scroll, and it's animated and drawn out. It tells you exactly all this kind of stuff. Okay? The next arrow, what does it tell us about God? And then what does it tell us about man? And then the three applications of what does it demand of me? How does it change the way I relate to others? And then how does it prompt me to pray? So we're going to read this together. I'm going to kind of work us through. I'll give us a few minutes to work on each thing and then kind of push us forward to the next. And then at the end, we'll come back together. I want to tell you guys a story about a guy who knew one of these guys in the Bible, and then we'll be done for a night. Okay? Cool. Kind of different tonight, I understand. I think this will help you, because I hope as we move into January with a new year that you'll work on spending that time with God. As you have time off from school, maybe you can be a little more intentional about the time you spend. So this will help you to be able to study well and to do it in a way that will help you in life. All right, so let's we'll pray real quick, and then we're going to break out into our groups. God, as we do this study, help us to apply these things and then to remember them as we move forward from now, that we would be able to study in a way that changes us and helps us to know you in a greater way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, guys. I want to tell you guys about a story of a guy named Polycarp. Anybody ever heard of Polycarp before? Anybody? Polycarp. Okay. He lived, he actually knew John that we were reading about in this passage here. Okay. He was a follower of John, so like John was basically his teacher. All right. And I want to read to you a little bit from a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Okay. It's actually a book. I know we're going to go in just a second. It was over there in that box. So this book is a story about people who basically had the opportunity to either do what God had called them to do, proclaim Jesus as Lord, or to say, no, I don't believe in Jesus, I'll stop. And if they didn't do that, then they would be killed or tortured or things like that. And the entire book is all these people who had that opportunity in front of them. I want to read to you this little passage right here, if I can find it. Because Polycarp was a guy, you know, he had John as his teacher. And so John's telling him probably about this story and some others. He says, Polycarp, the pastor of Smyrna, hearing that people were seeking for him, escaped, but was discovered by a child. After feasting the guards who apprehended him, he desired an hour of prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. That's how strong this guy's prayer life was, that the guards around him in an hour were sorry that they had been involved. Hey, Tyler, are you listening?
No.
Doesn't sound like it. Okay, I think you'll survive. It's going to be 2 minutes. It'll be okay. All right. He was praying with such fervency that the people around him were sorry that they had arrested him and been involved. He says that he was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned, and burned in the marketplace. The proconsul then urged him. So he was burnt, but he didn't die from that, you guys. The guy who is in charge, he says, swear, and I will release you, reproach Christ. So say, I'm not a believer. I don't care about Jesus. I'm not going to follow him. He's not true. basically go against all of these things. And Polycarp has this great answer. He says, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And at the stake to which he was only tied, but not nailed as usual, as he had assured them, he would stand immovable. So usually they would nail people to a stake and then burn them to death. And he said, no, I'll stand here strong on this place. And as we sang tonight about, you know, the rock won't move, his word is strong. Having our life built on the cornerstone, it's not just the name of our church. Our church is named that because Christ describes himself as a cornerstone, that our entire life can be built from that, that is strong and a foundation. Polycarp stands there, and he ends up, I'll just kind of summarize, basically, they light the fire underneath him. He starts to burn, but they realize that he's not dying. And this is not in the Bible, okay? This is just what has been handed down to us as what happened. But essentially, the fire is going. It doesn't seem to be killing him. And so the guy orders for someone else to run a sword through him. And so they pierce him with a sword, and he bleeds so much that it extinguishes the fire, and he's died. You guys, that's not how we all dream of wanting to go one day. Right? Like, most of us are like, maybe I can just be asleep and just pass away in my sleep, and that'd be great, or have something just instant. This guy endured something that was awful, absolutely terrible, because he understood that Christ is not changing. He's not going to treat us wrongly, that we have this guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And so, just like Peter and John, they were threatened by the leaders to stop preaching about Jesus. And they said, no, we cannot stop preaching about Jesus. We have to be obedient to God before we're obedient to you. My goal for you guys would be that at any point where you're challenged to either step up and stand out for the gospel or to just kind of cower away, that you would stand strong, that you would know what you believe. And we stay God's word so we know what we believe, and so that when you're in that moment, you can say, this is what I've observed. I've followed him this long. He hasn't done something wrong against me so far, and I'm trusting him for the rest. I hope you would be able to have that, and I hope as we study this and as you maybe take this home and apply it in your own time, that you'll be able to study God's word in a way that you are like, man, I can stand strong on this. I know what I know, and I know who I know, and that's Jesus Christ. So I hope that. It's kind of a downer, I know, that story about Polycarp, but the thing is, he stood there on his own accord. He wanted to because he believed it so strongly. And I hope that your faith will grow as well as we go into next year, that you'll be challenged and that you'll be able to stand up to that challenge when it comes.